sometimes we can hear news that is so shocking, so surprising, we can remember exactly where we were when we heard that news. Maybe you can remember where you were when you heard the Berlin Wall came down. Remember where you are? I remember sitting on our sofa in our lounge at home, watching it on the television. Maybe you can remember where you were when you heard that Princess Diana had died in that car accident in Paris. Or where you were on 9/11, all those years ago. Well, it was something like that for the gospel writer, John. He could remember exactly where he was and what he was doing when the shocking realization dawned who Jesus is. Now, for me, it was a very gradual process as when I became a follower of Jesus. It was very gradual. I can't remember exactly where I was or when it happened. There was no light bulb moment. And maybe you're on a similar sort of journey. But for John, he could remember where it was when his world changed. And remarkably for him, of all places, it was at a wedding reception. And we read that in verse 11. When what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of his signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now, we don't know whose wedding it was. No doubt it was a wonderful day for the couple involved. We don't know their names, but it was, you know, the day they'd been looking forward to. But in a sense, it was just an ordinary day. Nothing out of the ordinary. A wedding in the country town of Cana. And Jesus was there. And that in itself tells us something about Jesus, that he loves being involved in just the day-to-day events of our lives. It was an ordinary scene. So why was it this miracle that really opened John's eyes? I mean, Jesus did far more spectacular things, we might say. If we were to read through the rest of John's gospel, we'd see him raising the dead, walking on water, calming the storm, feeding 5,000 people with just a few loaves and fishes. He healed the sick. He would be crucified on the Friday, but on the third day, he would walk out of his own grave. So why is it this thing? Suddenly, this makes the penny drop for John. Well, John gives us a few clues to help us get there. First of all, did you see when it happened? Verse 1, verse 2. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. On the third day. Now, John writes this deliberately because he knows his Bible, his Old Testament. He knows that when he talks about the third day, when the Bible talks about the third day, it's talking about a day of new beginnings and new life. So Jesus would be raised on the third day. It symbolizes a new start. And John wants the alarm bells to begin ringing in our heads. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Where did it happen? When did it happen? Where did it happen? At a wedding. And the Bible, maybe you knew this, maybe you don't, the Bible is the story of a wedding. You know, many people think the Bible is a book of rules or a book of morals for us all. No, the Bible is a love story. It begins with a wedding in a garden. It ends with a wedding in a city. Jesus' wedding to all those who love him, the church. And every time you and I go to the wedding of a friend in a church like this, God has designed it so we're seeing a little preview, a snapshot of that great wedding day that is still to come when Jesus returns and all those who love him are with him and they live happily ever after. That's the story of reality, the Bible says. So John wants us to know, on the third day, this day of new starts, there's a wedding, symbolically. So when, where, what? What happened? Well, the wine ran out, we're told. And very few weddings go smoothly. If you've been involved in a wedding in any way, you'll know that. And you might be able to laugh at it afterwards, but it's a crisis, whatever it is, it's a crisis at the time. I remember being a best man at somebody's wedding a little while ago, and I woke up in the morning, I was feeling a bit flu-y and full of cold, so I said to the bridegroom, "Have you got any aspirin?" And with his mind on other things, he fumbled in the medicine cabinet and produced a bottle of pills, which I, without reading the label, took a dose of and put the pot back on the table. His brother then walked in and said, "What are you doing with those? You know what they are, don't you? They're sleeping pills." So three or four hours before the wedding, I've taken a full dose of sleeping pills, and the rest was a blur. There was a wedding, I won't name the hotel, but a hotel very close to here. They lost the wedding cake on the morning of the wedding. Well, we've all been to weddings where things have gone wrong, I'm sure, and here it is in Cana. the wine runs out. Someone's got the budgeting wrong. Well, Mary, Jesus' mother, knows what to do. She knows Jesus can fill the hungry, so she tells him what's happened. But did you notice what he said? Look down at verse 4. Jesus replied, "Woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come." Now again, this is one of John's little clues that he's dropping in for us, because when Jesus talks about his hour in John's gospel, he's talking about the hour that he came to this earth for. The hour, the moment he came for, which was his moment to die. To die and to rise again. And he's saying, it's not time for this yet. It's not time to sweep in the new creation through my death and resurrection. You see, Jesus has always had this great wedding day, his wedding day, on his mind. Jesus is saying, don't start my wedding music yet. But here's a sign, Mary, of what I have come to do. This is a sign of what the future is like. Here is a taste of the future. Now, in weddings in this country, we have the wedding ceremony. And then, well, at All Souls, we often go out onto the steps outside and the sun is shining and the wedding photographs happen outside. But I know in some cultures they want to get everything right and they can't rely on the weather as we can here in England. And so they take their wedding photos before the ceremony. People might even fly from the other side of the world to get the perfect wedding photographs weeks before they get married. Well, that's what is going on here in this little Bible story. This is a taste of the future. This is a snapshot of the future, of Jesus' wedding. So look down at verse 6 and 7 and see what happens next. Nearby, John says, stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Now, in order to understand what's going on, and John's readers, his first readers, would know this, but we need to sort of do a bit of background Old Testament. We've got to remember that for the Jews, their whole life was about being ceremonially clean. Because the Old Testament taught very clearly that something had happened which had made the world, which had spoiled the world. The world is not as it was meant to be. Something had happened and the world is defiled, and we are defiled. And the Old Testament Jews knew that. Sin, turning away from the Lord God and pushing him to the edges of our lives and thinkings. In our first parents, we've done that and we've unleashed sin into this world and it's spoiled the whole thing. Now, the ordinary Jew in the Old Testament couldn't go through a single day without being ceremonially unclean. All these signs of death and decay would make them ceremonially unclean and unable to come to the temple and perform the sacrifices. So the moldy food at the back of the fridge or the mold on the bathroom wall or whatever it was would make them outwardly unclean. And there would have to be certain rituals of washing and so on to make them outwardly clean again so that they could approach the Lord and take part in the full life of Israel. But all that was pointing forward to a deeper reality that actually inside, in our hearts, we need this cleaning. The problem's not outside, the problem is within us. And it's not just within us, but it's within the whole world. This world is not as God intended it to be. Something has gone deeply wrong and it needs to be cleaned and made new again. And the solution is beyond us. See, the Old Testament law, the Jews would know that one day there would be a great final washing of the whole of creation, a gigantic purging of sin outside and inside. And all these little ceremonial washings they did pointed to that great washing which is still to come. Well, look down and see what Jesus does. Verse 8, then he tells them, "Now draw out some and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. And this wasn't cheap Odbins plonk. This was the best, 180 gallons of the best vintage wine. You see, John understands that what Jesus was doing here was pointing to this greater reality. It was the little snapshot before the real wedding. The reality that Jesus, by his death, by his blood, would make everything clean. He would provide this great cosmic washing. That is the answer to our world's needs. Jesus of Nazareth would do that. Jesus' death on the cross would provide this great cleansing. And the Bible calls it a washing of rebirth. If you're not a Christian, I wonder if you knew that that's what a Christian is. A Christian is not somebody who just comes to church, or somebody who tries to live by the Ten Commandments or tries to be good. It's somebody who has had a new start, this new life, Jesus' resurrection life, put into their hearts and lives. And God wants to do that for you and for me. And all that spoils us and makes us unable to come to him, he wants to wash away and make us new people. Hey, later on, in a moment or two, Charmaine is going to talk about this Life Explored course, which we're starting here at All Souls on Monday, the 17th of October. And it's really an opportunity to come and find out about the Christian faith, find out about Jesus Christ. Rico Tice, who's put the course together, is advertising it. He says it's a course about how to be happy. Where do we find joy in this life? Who can give us real joy? You'd be very welcome to come. Charmaine will say some more, but there are details on the flyers here on your table, I hope. Well, that's it. That's the wedding in Cana. And it's become the most famous wedding in history. Hello Magazine would have loved the photos for this one. But as we've seen, this wonderful wedding in itself is just a little preview for the greatest wedding that is still to come. It's the trailer for the main feature when Jesus, the central character, steps back into his world. When the master of the banquet tasted the water had been turned into wine, he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine, but you've saved the best till now." You see, for Christians, the best is still to come. The best wine is saved till last. The corks will fly, the wedding feast will begin, Jesus the bridegroom will step back into his world, and everything will be made new, and all that spoils it will be just taken away. Sin will be kicked out like the squatter that it is. There'll be no more sickness or death or dying, no more parting, no more of those things that weigh us down, no chance of sin ever spoiling it again, no grieving. Instead, the Bible promises, for those who've put their trust in Jesus Christ, we'll live with renewed bodies with Jesus Christ in a perfect new creation. And it all suddenly came into focus for John at a wedding reception. For the rest of his life, he would remember where he was when it happened, when he understood Jesus' identity, and it's a discovery that changed his life. And many of us here are Christians, but if you're not, our greatest hope for you is that you too would come to know who Jesus is and what he came to do. So thank you very much for coming. Thank you for listening. If it would be helpful to you, then we would love to invite you to the Life Explored course in a few days' time.